Matthew chapter 27. We're going to begin a series today. And what we're going to title this series is The Miracles of Calvary. The Miracles of Calvary. And right now it should be 4 weeks long because I've listed four miracles. I've had others, things that I've read that says there's more than that. But I'm going to go right now with four. I'll reserve the right to change that in the future. So let's go ahead and you get your Bible there. Turn to Matthew 27. I'm going to read 45 through 54. This is where I'm going to take the miracles from. I'm going to take the miracles from this text. So you go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 27, and let's begin at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about that ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So when they stood there, when they heard that, they said, this man cries for Elias, or God, and let's go ahead and read on verse 48. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. And the rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did shake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now, the key to that is verse 53. They arose after his resurrection. Jesus is the first fruits. Okay? So they came out of the graves after his resurrection. And they went into the holy city, and they appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity and these people, Lord, and we're willing to come out in the weather and come in and take a part. And Lord, we're so thankful today that we do indeed have the opportunity to preach. You could use anyone for this. But Lord, you've given me the opportunity to do so. And Lord, I pray that you'd use me today. We pray for this series, Lord, that it would be used to bring salvation to a sinner and that it would also be used to draw your people closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's four miracles that we're going to look at, one miracle a week. The first miracle is the sun was darkened at Calvary. He turned the sun dark. Number two, the second miracle we're going to look at is the rent veil. I preached on the rent veil in the fast. I love to preach on the rent veil. Look forward to next week preaching on it again. So the sun darkened was the first miracle. The rent veil is the second one. The third miracle is the earthquake, great earthquake. Number four is the resurrected saints. Those are four miracles we're going to look at. So I may add to that, don't know. I'm going to keep it basic and try to keep it in this text. These miracles had a very touching effect upon the centurion. Did you notice it? When it says in verse 54, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, what's it say? They feared greatly. Here's an old Roman centurion, you know, they were tougher than a pine knot anyway. And when he saw everything that happened that day, it shook him up. And it shook the other soldiers there up too. And it said they feared greatly. And remember what the centurion said? Truly, this was indeed the Son. This was the Son of God. Now, I don't know if that was saving faith there or not. He may have been saved as a result of that. My hope is that through this series, the Holy Spirit would use this. And I'm asking you to pray for this. That the Holy Spirit would use this to bring salvation to a sinner. That's what I'm praying for. And I want you to pray for it too. Every one of us. Lord, use this series to touch someone's heart. Use this series to draw us closer to you. Okay? Let's go ahead and get the first miracle. I'm going to give a two-point outline. Here's the outline if you'd like to write that down. That way you write this down, it'll help you remember a little bit about what was said. It says, number one, the details of the darkness. That's the first thing we want to look at. Of course, we're looking at he turned his sun to darkness. we're going to look at the details of the darkness, and then number two, the significance of the darkness. I think with all these miracles here has a significance. I think they were done for a reason. I think they had a purpose. And that's what we're going to try to do is show you what I believe the purpose or the significance of these miracles indeed really are. So that's what we're going to do. All right, let's go ahead now then, and let's get some of the details of this darkness that happened. Let's go ahead and look at verse 45 again. From the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Now, if you want to write this down, you can look at this later, but in the book of Mark chapter 15, it gives you the timeline for the cross. He was actually first nailed to the cross and was set up on the cross at the third hour. The first hour is 6 a.m. in the morning. So when it says he was on the cross at the third hour, what time is that? That's 9 a.m. He was on the cross at 9 a.m., and then he died at the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. So here, that's our timeline, 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., 6 hours is how long that he hung there on the cross. Now, this darkness, it never happened. Now, you can imagine, sometimes you read the scriptures and it kind of just flows right over us and we don't realize the effect. It would be like you being right in the broad daylight. And see, this darkness happened at noon. That's the highest point of the sun. That's when the hottest part of the day, too. So this was the most unlikely time for darkness to happen anyhow. So he picked that particular time. So here it is, daylight, and the sun's out. And all of a sudden, black. Now, folks, this is pitch darkness. And that's what I want you to understand. It means darkness. You read it in other places, it means darkness. So that would have been a very eerie, frightening thing. If you was by the cross that day, and all of a sudden it's light, and all of a sudden at 12 noon, it just turns black. That's what happens. And it lasted, you'll notice it lasted from the sixth hour, it lasted till the ninth hour. So it lasted for, it indeed lasted for 3 hours. Okay? Now, it says in verse 45, it was over all the land. The book of Mark says it was over all the land. And the book of Luke chapter 23 says it was over all the earth. I don't know if the darkness was just over Judea. I don't know if it was over all of Israel. And I don't know whether it was over all the earth. I really don't know. It just tells you the word land can be translated earth, or it can be translated land. It could go either way. So we don't know for sure. I'll tell you what I'm inclined to think. Luke 23, let's go ahead and turn to real fast. I'm inclined to think, let me go ahead and turn there. Luke chapter 23, verse 45 says that the sun was darkened. And in my opinion, if you darken the sun, then it's going to be over the whole earth. Half the earth, now consider at all times half the earth's in darkness anyway and the other half's in the sunlight. What the Lord did was darken the sun, I believe. Now, of course, that could cause a disaster worldwide, couldn't it? But I think if he darkened the sun, he also went ahead and sustained the earth at the same time. I think that's what he did. So I think the darkness was over all the earth. Now, it could have just been over Israel. Or it could have just been over Judea. God could send darkness just to one area. Do you believe that? It could have been that way too. He did that in the land of Egypt. Do you remember? You remember one of the plagues he brought upon the Egyptians was he turned Egypt dark. It says that it was so dark. It's what the scripture says. It was so dark, Brother Coy says they could feel it. I mean, I don't think I've ever been in darkness as you could feel, but it was dark. That this was so dark. They couldn't get up out of their chairs. It was so dark. And so they just sat there. Except in the land of Goshen where Israel dwelt, there was light. Where his people, he brought this plague upon them of darkness, but it was limited. God can do that. So I'm not going to be dogmatic dramatic on the extent of the darkness. It was definitely there over the cross, and it was over the land. And land could be over the whole earth, could have been dark, or it could have been Israel, or it could have been the area of Judea. We just don't know for sure. Now, it was not an eclipse. It was not an eclipse of the sun. And there's a couple reasons for that. Some people say, well, it's, you know, if it was an eclipse, it wouldn't be a miracle, would it? I mean, that's a kind of a natural phenomenon that happens sometimes. But how long does eclipses last? Well, last real long, do they? This lasted 3 hours. Eclipses don't last 3 hours. Number two, this was at the Jesus died on Passover. Passover is during the time of the full moon. You'll have an eclipse in the full moon either. They're over the sun and the moon's over against one another during that particular time frame. So you don't have them during it. It was not an eclipse. It was a miraculous event where God turned it dark. That's what it was. And I think, of course, that he had a reason for doing that. And I'm going to show you what I believe the reason. I think it had significance. That's why it's recorded. I think it was a miracle. I think if you would have been standing there, it would have shook you to the bone in fear. That would have me. It would have me. Can you imagine? Back. And it lasted 3 hours. You remember in Vacation Bible School this year, we taught the seven statements of the cross, remember? From 9 a.m. to 12 p.m., he made three of those statements. He made three of those statements. But from noon till 3, it was silent. There was nothing said. He made no statements from noon till 3. Nothing. Dead silent. Darkness and silence. Jesus never said anything. From 9 a.m. till 12, he made three basic statements on the cross. See if I can find all of them. He prayed for the sinners. Remember, he said, Father, forgive them. He prayed for the sinners. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's one prayer he made. He saved the thief, too, by the way. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. He saved the thief there. That's his end, the first 3 hours. And then thirdly, he made sure his mother was taken care of. Remember? He said, woman, behold thy son. Talking about John. One talking about himself. And he looked at Mary and said, behold your son. And what basically it was is then John took Mary into his house and began to take care of her that day. He made sure she was taken care of. So those three statements he made in the first hours. When the third hour come around is when he uttered his fourth statement. And his fourth statement, we're going to mention this here in just a little bit, was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See, he did that at 3 o'clock. Right before he died, those statements, those last four, was done in quick succession. I thirst, tetelestai, it is finished. Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. They were done right one after the other at 3 o'clock. Okay? You got all the details? So that's what we're looking at. So I want you to know what the details of this darkness is. Now, let's talk a little bit about the significance of the darkness. And I've done some study on this, and a lot of this I'm not going to go back and look, because if I get people turning too much, you lose folks. I want you to look at the Scriptures, and I'm going to give you the proof. But sometimes you can lose folks, and I don't want to do this. So I'm not going to give you a lot. I'm just going to give you enough to prove what I'm saying. And then I'm going to give you some verses you can look up for yourself with regard to it. What's the significance of the darkness? Well, here's the significance of it. Darkness is always, or not always, but darkness is associated with God's judgment. Darkness is associated with God's judgment. And that's what you see in the Old Testament, and that's what you see in the New Testament. When God's bringing down His judgment, darkness is a sign of it. Now, one example I've already mentioned, haven't I? Remember in the book of Exodus, he brought all of these different plagues. He turned the water to blood. He turned the Nile to blood in the book of Exodus. You can read all about that there. He brought lice. He brought plagues of frogs. He brought hail mingled with fire. He did all these things. You can read about all of that in the book of Exodus. But he also turned the land of Egypt dark. And that darkness was a judgment. Now, we are waiting, and since you're already in Matthew, let's go ahead and flip back to Matthew 24. I want to show you this. We're waiting on the Master to come. And according to what I've studied in Scripture, especially 2 Thessalonians 2, there's nothing left that has to happen for him to come. He could come any time. He could come before this service is done. He could come. Nothing left to happen. It's all been fulfilled. We're just waiting. We're just waiting, are we not? He's still saving. He's waiting on his sheep to come to the fold. He's bringing his sheep to the fold still yet. But he could come, folks. There needs to be a sense of urgency. There needs to be a sense of urgency. There's nothing less that has to happen. Well, before Jesus comes, verse 29 of Matthew 24, I want you to watch this. Same wording that's used with regard to the cross. Immediately after tribulation of those days. Now, I want to say right off the cuff, the tribulation of those days is distinguishing it from another tribulation. And you got to see that. Because if people get confused with that verse, they say, well, this is a tribulation on the lost. It's not the tribulation on the lost. The lost experience this one too. What it is, it's a tribulation of wars and rumors of wars, famines, sickness, disease, and death. False religion. Now, are we going through those things now? Sure are. But you know, I know something? When Jesus comes, that's it. That's it for us. That's gone forever. See? That's why you read in Revelation 7 when it talks about the 144,000. It says these are they. Those are arrayed in white robes standing on the sea of glass before the throne. It says they came out of great tribulation. Persecution. Persecution to save. Wars, rumors of wars. All these different things. See? Tribulation on the lost comes after we're out of here. I don't even know if it would be fitting called. I guess you could call it tribulation. Actually, it's a day of God's wrath. It's the wrath of the Lamb. We'll be out of here before that happens. Okay? Now, before this great day of wrath comes, notice what it says. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Why will the moon not give her light? Because the sun's darkened. It's not going to give her light. It reflects the light of the sun. So it's not going to give it. It's going to be dark. Going to turn it dark before the Lord comes. Sun will be darkened and the moon won't give her light either. Be a frightening. Would that be frightening? Now, when you see the sun darken and the moon turns his blood, that's a sign that the kings are coming. Now, we don't know exactly the time, but we do know that that is a sign. Sun will be darkened and the moon will not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. That means meteors and things is going to be banging the earth. It's going to shake the earth up. It's going to be a frightening thing. The day that Jesus comes, very frightening day. And the stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4 describes that. He's coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. That's a gathering day. That's when he's going to gather together, Brother Raines, all God's people is going to be gathered together as one in the clouds. Great reunion day. You want to call it that? That's cool. King, we're split right now. The family's in heaven, but still he's got the families here on earth. But one day he's going to put the whole family together as one. It's a gathering day. And awesome. Wouldn't it be horrible if you didn't have that to look forward to? We look forward to that, don't we? So, Jesus is going to come. Now, when he comes on this day, this darkness, it's also a time of judgment. Now, I want to show you that Revelation chapter 6. Turn there real fast. Boy, I got to be careful. I don't want to get off the subject. I'm trying to do better. I may learn how to preach before I die. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. So what am I saying? Darkness is associated with judgment. When Jesus is coming in judgment, what's God going to do? He's going to turn the sun dark and the moon dark. That's what he says. And I could show you, while you turn to Revelation, are you in Revelation 6? Let me go ahead and read this and I'll give you some verses you can write down and look up. A lot of verses talk about God turning the sun dark as an instrument of judgment. Verse 12 of Revelation 6 says, "And I beheld, and he opened the sixth seal, And lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Is that the same event? Same event. Same thing. Talking about the same thing. Stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree cast her untimely figs when it's shaken of the wind. The heaven departed as a scroll, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, verse 16, said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his what is coming? Great day of his wrath is coming. What signifies that that started? Darkness. The darkness is a sign. It's a sign of judgment. It's a sign of coming judgment. It's a sign of God's judgment. Okay? Now, I must also call you into memory. Now, let me go ahead before I call you into memory on this one. Let me give you some verse. Look up Zephaniah. Right, if you get, I hope you take notes. Zephaniah 1, verses 14 and 15. Talks about the sun darkened, moon turns to blood. Joel 2 and verse 2. I think Isaiah, I didn't write my book down, Isaiah 13. Isaiah has it several places. Amos 5, 18 and 20 all talk about the sun being darkened and it's associated with judgment. Okay? Now, let's turn back to the book of Matthew and let me remind you of some other things. Matthew, let's see here where we want to begin. Matthew chapter 8. Hell is described as a place of darkness. I know you think of hell as being a place of fire, and it is, but it's also a place of dark. It's dark. The darkness of hell is a sign of what? Judgment. Darkness is associated with judgment. You can see it in Egypt. You can see it at the second coming. You can see it in hell. In several places it's recorded here. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11 says, that many shall come from the east and the west and sit down in the... and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, folks, that's true of us. If you're here today and saved, you'll sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isn't that great? Amen. Isn't that great? Us old Gentiles by birth made part of Israel by new birth. Okay? But what about those that don't know the Lord? It says, but the children of the kingdom, this is talking about the unbelieving Jew, those that don't accept Christ. Children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer what? Darkness. You see the word darkness? And where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there you see that darkness is associated with the judgment of hell. Darkness is associated with the wrath of the second coming. Darkness was associated in the book of Egypt with the plagues of that came upon Egypt. So darkness is associated with judgment. Let me show you one more. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 22. See if I can show you. I can show you several of these, but just enough to wet your whistle, I guess. That's what Papa used to say. If you want something to drink, just enough to get you to want more. Matthew chapter 22. In this text is a parable, and it's a man that seeks to go to the marriage feast without having on the proper garment. And it's a picture of salvation. If you're going to go to heaven, you've got to be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I've taught you that many times in the past. Without Jesus' righteousness, you will not make it. When you study the book of Revelations, everyone in heaven has on a white robe of righteousness, which represents the righteousness of the saints. If you don't have on that garment, you have no part there. And unless you trust Jesus, you won't have that garment. Okay, so here's a picture of someone that doesn't have on that garment. Look at verse 12. And he saith unto him, friend, how comest thou in, and you don't have a wedding garment? And he is speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into what? You see, outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I could show you more, but that should suffice you to see that what I'm telling you is the truth. Hell is described as a place of darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth because of the pain and so on. You say, Jeff, is all that real? Yeah, it's real. It's real. I'm a preacher. I seek to tell you about it before I seek to tell you about it before you end up there. What kind of person would I be if I knew there was a dangerous thing existed and I never told you about it? See? Don't want you to go there. Don't want you to go there. I want you to be saved. But hear me today. Sure as I'm standing before you today. If you don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ, hear me today. You will surely perish. And you will surely go to that place. Surely. And time to be concerned about that is now. And the time to make a decision about that is now. Today. Because you're not guaranteed 12 o'clock. You're not. Okay? So what's the significance of the darkness? Represents judgment. It's always, darkness is always associated with those that are cursed. Those that were cursed and cast into hell are thrown into darkness. God's getting ready to bring His wrath down upon the earth. He turns it dark and He gets His people out. Darkness is associated with judgment. But folks, as we look at the cross, let's go ahead and get back to our text. As we look at the cross, who's being judged? As you look at the cross, if darkness is... I mean, He had a reason for turning it dark for 3 hours, didn't He? Who's being judged at the cross? Who's the cursed one? Since it's associated with those that are cursed and thrown into hell, who's cursed? It's Jesus. That kills me when I read that. See, darkness is associated with judgment. Who is being judged there that day? And He's drawing attention to it by putting the darkness over the whole land. He's judging His Son. Does anybody in the house know why He's being judged? He's being judged for our sins. That's why He's being judged. And the darkness is drawing attention to it. He's receiving judgment because all of our sins is laid upon Him. 2 Corinthians 5 says this. I'm not going to turn you there. I'm going to quote it best I can. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus was perfect. He's the only one that could be our sacrifice for us. He's the only one that could. He was perfect. He didn't have a sin nature. But when He was on the cross, He was judged and considered cursed. So He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. See? The one that was cursed that day was Jesus. The darkness, of course, draws attention to that. Isn't that something? When you really think about that. When you look at all this darkness and all these other places and all the judgment and the wrath that's associated with it, and then you look at the cross and you see the same thing happening, and you ask yourself, well, who's being judged there? Well, Jesus is. Jesus being judged. Isaiah 53, 750 years before Jesus ever born, said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him, listen now, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was made sin. And there for 3 hours he didn't say anything. For 3 hours he said nothing. And at the end of those hours, He made this statement. What was it? My God. My God. Why hast thou forsaken me? Why did He forsake Him? He was made sin. He forsook Him for us. See? So, when you look at the darkness, it makes you think of that. Had I died and went to hell, I would have been casted, of course, into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus, because He was God in the flesh, was able to experience the full measure of the wrath of Almighty God, the full measure of His Father's wrath that would have took us an eternity to pay. When you read that He was a propitiation, that means that all of God's wrath was satisfied in His Son. I couldn't pay that debt in all eternity. I could never pay it. But in 6 hours, he paid that debt, and he paid that in full. And the father was satisfied. He received the full wrath of God for sin that would have took us an eternity to pay in 6 hours. Well, he's a great Savior, isn't he? He's a great Savior. And my friend, here's the way it is. Either he paid it, he paid your debt. We sing the song, Jesus paid it all. Jesus said it. He said, it is finished. Of course, you know now, our people know now, as one statement in the Greek, tetelestia. Jesus shouted, tetelestia. It's 3 o'clock too. He uttered those statements relatively quickly. Tetelestia. It means it's finished. Actually, it means paid in full. The price that Matthew 1 says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall do what? He shall save his people from their sin. Save his people. He had to pay the debt they owed. That's what he did. That's what he did. When you receive Jesus, your debt's paid. He paid it in full 2,000 years ago. If you don't receive Jesus, you'll pay it yourself. And you will never pay it. It lasts forever. Hell is described. Have you ever noticed how hell is described? Darkness. A place of thirst. A place of great pain. And a place of separation from God. Isn't that how hell is described? If you study the scriptures, you'll see that that's how it's described. Jesus suffered all four of those on the cross. I've heard some preachers say that Jesus spent 3 days in hell after he died. And he actually paid your debt in hell. Folks, that's ridiculous. That makes me so mad I can't see straight. It tears me up. And there's a lot of charismatic folks say that. He suffered it in. You'd be surprised the number of ones that do. I played one time. Joyce Myers preached here one time. Can you believe that? But we played her over to PA, and she says that the devils were jumping up and down on my Jesus in hell. Just absolutely an abomination. No scripture for it whatsoever. Many of them believe that Jesus went to hell for 3 days. Folks, Jesus told you where he went. He told you where he went. He told you where he went the day he died. What did he tell the thief? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Folks, those 6 hours on the cross is where he suffered your hell. That's where he did. He thirsted there, didn't he? Didn't he not say, I thirst? You would experience thirst in hell. You'd experience darkness in hell. He turned it dark. See? Great pain. How about separation from the Father? Remember, he prayed, my God, all that you would have experienced, and he suffered for you. That's what he did. And that darkness that happened this day, 2,000 years ago, was a picture of judgment. And who was being judged was him. One last verse of Scripture, and we'll start to close. I want you to turn to the book of Romans with me, and this will be our last verse. Romans. We used to sing a song. Years ago down here, it's been a while since we sung it. But it says, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Y'all believe that? No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. What he did is just phenomenal. I mean, I just can't imagine the suffering that he went to. And he did that for us. Listen to me now. I want you to hear this. Romans chapter 8, first of all. I want you to see this verse, and we'll read you one more, and we'll stop. And I'm going to ask you to trust the Lord. If you're dead and lost, I'm going to ask you to trust Jesus. I'm going to ask you to do it today. No, it's bad out. We don't care about that right now. I'm going to ask you to be saved. If you're here today and saved and you're not serving Him, why in the world wouldn't you serve someone that loved you so much? He saved you so you'd serve Him. See, we become servants after we're saved. We're expected to serve Him. Okay? Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that's what it said. There is therefore now. Everybody see the word now? Ain't you glad Coit says now? It doesn't say there might not be. There is therefore now no condemnation. You know what condemnation is? Judgment. Judgment. There is therefore now no judgment, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Everybody see it? I, little boy, we had these preachers down here, man, and they broke this pulpit. And they beat this pulpit down, son, and they preach on hell, and they scare me plumb to death when I was a little boy. I used to go home and cry. I said, Mom, I'm scared to death. I'm going to go to hell. I don't want to go. And weep over that. Well, can I honestly tell you today, I don't have one second thought about that today. I'm not a bit more worried about hell, me going as anything. And I mean none. Now, no, there's no fear for that in that for me at all. And that's why there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And why there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ is because Christ paid all the judgment on Calvary. And the darkness is a picture of it. And the darkness is a picture of it. Okay? Everybody see that? But you have to be in who? In Christ. How you get in? Romans 5, last verse. Romans 5. Look at verse 2. By whom? Talking about Jesus. Why ever read 1 and 2? Therefore, being justified by faith, declared righteous by faith, saved by faith, ever how you want to say it. Justified by faith. Faith always has an object. Faith is always in something. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, folks, is the only way you can have peace with God. You see the scriptures, I'm just reading them. Now, what's verse 2 says? By whom we have access. Access is how you get in somewhere. Access is by faith. And to this grace wherein we stand. You get in by faith. If you're here today, and you'll receive the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll believe the scripture says that if you trust Him, if you trust that He died for you, and put your sole hope of heaven and your sole hope of being saved from your sin in Him, then you'll be in Christ. And in Christ there's no condemnation. And then the bottom line is either Jesus paid or you will. Jesus did indeed pay it all. Whenever Jesus is in the garden, you remember Jesus in the garden went out and prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? You remember the scripture says the sweat drops as blood fell off Him. You ever wonder why He wept so hard? He knew He had to die. During those hours of darkness, you know what that represented? He had no communion or fellowship with His Father. That was broken. Anybody know why fellowship with the Father was broken? Anybody know? Because of our sin. He was considered cursed. That's why He said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" See? First time throughout time, the communion and fellowship with His Father was broke because of our sin. That's what He saw. That's what He saw. Well, that's message number one. Message number one. First miracle was the miracle of the darkness. We taught that that's associated with judgment. We showed you the proof of it. We then went and showed you who was judged the day of the cross was Christ. And the darkness was an example or an illustration, of course, of it. Well, I'm going to ask you to trust the Lord.